The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses, and then chapter 2. It's on page 1275 and 1276 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1, 1 to 4, and then chapter 2. Listen to the word of the Lord. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man, that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that he should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So far the reading of this marvelous passage of the Bible. And I'm also going to read Lord's Day 13, which is printed in our bulletin of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he, that is our mediator, Jesus Christ, why is he called God's only begotten Son? Since we are also God's children. The answer is because Christ alone is God's own eternal, God's own eternal Son, whereas we are accepted for his sake as children by God's grace. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with silver or gold, but with the cost of his blood, he has redeemed us, body and soul, from sin and all the dominion of the devil, and brought us for his very, and bought us for his very own. So far, the reading of the word and the confession of the church based on it. Before we open this, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this marvelous, great, and glorious salvation, such a great salvation, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may fill us with your presence. Grant us your anointing, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, as we think of the fact that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father, and we are also children of God, how is that different? How is he different from us? Well, in some way, he is not different, except no sin, but he was made like unto us in all things, sin excepted. That is one thing. He was like us in all things except sin. But he is so superior to us. He is God himself. That was the first major issue in the history of the Christian church. After persecution, Satan tried to destroy the church by persecution. And in the year 313, the Emperor Constantine saw a sign in the sky, which was the cross. And there was these words with the cross, in this sign, conquer. So Constantine said, persecuting Christians or putting Christians to death or throwing them before lions is not a good idea. And so there was a declaration of tolerance in 313. It's a long time ago, but that was a wonderful thing. But you know, Satan was not satisfied that persecution ended. He tried another tack to destroy the church, and it was by means of heresy. And the heresy dealt with the person of Jesus Christ. The heresy was expounded by a preacher whose name was Arius. He was a very popular preacher. He put his views in song, and the people learned his songs. And his view was that there was a time when Christ was not. That Christ was a created being. He was created. He's finite. He is not infinite God. So the church of that day was shaken to its core because it dealt with Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ, which is the very essence of what the church is all about. Athanasius was a preacher also, and he was the champion of the Orthodox teaching that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so there was quite an issue between the people that followed Arius and the people that followed Athanasius. And the whole thing came down to a synod. It was the first synod, the first ecumenical synod. Christians from all over that area came together in the town of Nicaea. And they dealt with this issue. Who is Jesus Christ? Athanasius said, Father always, Son always, Holy Spirit always. There was never a time when He was not. He is from all eternity. He is true and eternal God. Jesus is. And Arius said, No. There was a time when He was not. There was a time when He did not exist. He is a creature, a great creature, no doubt, but a creature nevertheless. And so the church came together, and they wrote a creed, which was their conclusion. And the creed is called the Nicene Creed. And that creed goes like this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who is, now listen to the wording of that Nicene Council, very carefully crafted. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and our salvation was incarnate by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, but the third day He arose from the grave and He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe that there is one holy and apostolic church, one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and the doctrine of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. That's the Nicene Creed. So they nailed it. They nailed it. He is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. He is God Himself, Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth, is true and eternal God Himself. God is here in Jesus Christ. He is God. In fact, Jesus said, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. Again, John says, John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen the Father except the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, and the Son has revealed Him to us. So tonight we're going to look at Why is Jesus Christ, the mediator, the only begotten Son of God, and we are sons and daughters of God also? What's the difference? Well, Jesus Christ is the natural and eternal Son of God, God of God, God of a very God, a very God, but we, of course, are human beings. We are made in God's image. We are made in God's likeness, but we are not divine. We are human. We are mortal. We have a higher rank in God's kingdom than angels, though angels are very great, but we have a higher standing than angels. Angels are servants. We are sons and daughters. Sons and daughters have a higher place in God's family than angels. They are the servants. The angels serve us. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful study to read what the Bible says about angels. It's marvelous. But they are servants. They are not the children. And there's a great difference between children and servants. The angels are servants. But God has given unto us an inheritance that we shall be elevated in the new heaven and the new earth as his children. We are now. We are his children right now. So let's look at this. Such a great salvation. First of all, the splendor of this salvation is revealed in the only begotten Son. Secondly, the way of salvation is opened in the firstborn among many brethren. That's Jesus. He says himself, I am the firstborn among many brethren. And thirdly, the guarantee of our salvation is given in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over death. So first of all, the revelation is in Jesus Christ. Now, the author to the Hebrews is writing to a church that had a local address. It was composed of people, of families, of children, of parents. They were in this church. And the church was located in the city of Rome, and it was made up of the people who were really Jewish in their background. They had been brought up in the synagogue, probably in Jerusalem or in that area, but they had migrated to Rome, probably for business or maybe education. We don't know really why they came to Rome, but they were there. And now this letter is written to them because they're in trouble. They are in big, big trouble. They're Christians. They believe in Jesus Christ. But they're in big, big trouble because the Caesar of Rome has made an edict, a principle, that everyone had to say Caesar is Lord. And if they didn't, they would lose their license to buy or sell. They would lose their opportunity to go to the University of Rome. They would lose any standing in the community if they didn't fulfill their religious requirement, which was to say Caesar is Lord. Well, they refused to do it. And so, the author to the Hebrews is writing to them. I mean, they're real people living in a real situation. And it's trouble. So he says, this is what he says to them in this book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 32 and following. This is what it says. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. Some were in prison. The 13th chapter, the author of the Hebrews says, be kind to those in prison. Remember those in prison. He says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Now, they were people like you and me. They were human beings. They worked hard for what they had. And they had homes. They had businesses. They had farms. But the government, because they would not bow before Caesar, they confiscated their property. How would you like that? I mean, your entire life savings is tied up into your property, your land. And here, because you would not subscribe to the fact that Caesar is God and Lord, because you are convicted of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and there is no other, that you put your property in danger. A confiscation of your property. Now that's serious business. That's your whole livelihood. That's your future. That would reduce you to poverty. That would reduce you to have to just take a handout from people because everything that you work so hard for is confiscated. That's what happened there. The plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What do we have? We have an abiding one, which is heaven itself. The Lord says, this world is not your home. Do not put all of your marbles in this world. These people endured that. And now the Lord is writing them this letter. And he is saying to them, we have a great salvation. And it's a whole lot better than all the accumulation of goods, even though those goods are important for us. They're very important for our livelihood and for the bringing up of our family and for our savings and for our future. We want to have that, and we have a legitimate right to it, but because of religious persecution, we've lost it. Now the author to the Hebrews says, we have something better. You know how we know that? It's revealed to us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. God is very close to us. He is very close to us. He's close to you too. In times past, God spoke to the people of Israel through prophets and through miracles. And we know the prophets that he spoke through Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But it was always through a third party. God spoke through someone else. But now in these last days, says the Lord, to these people in this terrible situation, God has come among you. He has made His home among you. He has tabernacled among you. He is with you. God, having old time spoken to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken with finality and with completeness in His only begotten Son. And now in the first chapter there, it tells us a little bit about this Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. He made the universe through His Son. That means that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the creator of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He who walked among us. He who took boys and girls on His lap. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. That's who Jesus is, who walked the path. You can go right to where He walked. You can stand on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walked that way, and He walked on the water, and He walked in Capernaum on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. He walked all through that area. He was like us in everything except sin. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All of the myriad galaxies, He upholds them. He upholds them so that they are in perfect order. He upholds the stars. The sun is one of the stars. You saw the sunset this afternoon, this evening. He upholds that. That's not the largest star in the whole universe, but it's a beauty. It's not the largest. There are larger stars than that. The galaxies, and there are billions of stars, and He upholds the whole thing by the word of His power. That's who He is. The Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And He has revealed the Father to us. Jesus said, you remember John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be happy. And Jesus said, Philip, have you been with Me so long and don't you know Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation and the exact revelation of His Father. And He reveals that great salvation to us. He makes us God's children too. So the revelation is through His Son. The second thing is this, that He has prepared a way to the Father through His sacrifice upon the cross. This person, who is the true and eternal God, He went the way of suffering. He endured the pain and the scourging and the nailing to the cross for you and me. He loved us so much that He who is the eternal, only begotten Son of God became one of us, and He is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. Isn't that an amazing thing? He is not ashamed to call us His family. My brother, my sister. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. He is like us in all things except sin. And he's not ashamed to identify himself with us. You know, we sing that song, "Does Jesus Care?" Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We sang, He lives. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You know what John says in 1 John 1? It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we testified to it and proclaim to you eternal life, that which was the Father with the Father and was made manifest to us to proclaim to you eternal life. That's Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father, but he's also like us in all things without sin. On the one hand, he is far above us. On the other hand, he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. We can walk with him and talk with him. That's Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You see, that is something that no other religion has. The Buddha, great big fat Buddha, he doesn't really care about those who follow him. Muhammad is not moved with affection towards those who follow him. You go to any of the various religions, no, there's none of that. Only Christianity. Only the Bible. Only the great salvation revealed to us in the Son of God himself, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He is the maker. He wasn't made. He's the maker of everything, and he holds everything together in his power, and he calls us his family. And he has proved it. He has proved his life and his love by submitting himself to death, even the death of the cross, for you and me. It's so overwhelming. You can hardly take it all in. And yet it's the truth. Jesus Christ is the answer. Do you all believe that? Do you know that? And we can talk to him. We can meditate with him. So he reveals that he's the way to the Father. And then he guarantees our future. He has taken care of the death. He has put death to death. He has destroyed him who has power over death. That is the devil. He's destroyed him. He has destroyed him. What a wonderful thing that is. One of the great verses in 1 John deals with the purpose of Jesus coming. It's 1 John 3, verse 8. The Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. And he came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who are under the law, that we might become children of the Lord. What a place we have in his kingdom. And it's free. It's free. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. We cannot earn it. All we are called upon to do is to accept it, to receive this great blessing with a believing heart and say, yes, Lord. Remember the publican of old? He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he's got it. He's got it. That's the answer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And everyone said, Lord, bless this word onto our hearts tonight. How rich we are. How rich we are. Oh, Lord, bless this word unto us. And may we rejoice in this great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.